Again, the reading will be from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows.
Start down here tonight, and I want to just show you just a couple of quick things here. We've talked about deception today, and sometimes it's not always easy to see the truth or to see things as they really are. And so I want to just flash up a couple of words here on the wall, and I want you to tell me the word that you see. Okay, so let me turn it on, and I want you just to say it out loud, whatever word you see as we do this. Okay, here we go. What word do you see? What? Some of you said me, and some of you said you. Now, if you're looking at the big black letters, you're going to see me. If you look at the white letters inside those black letters, you're going to see you. So it's going to depend on your perspective. Let's try one more. We're only going to do two of these. Okay, here it is. You tell me what you see. Okay, if you it looks like good at first, but if you look more closely in the middle, it's really evil. Now, that's the one I want us to look think about, because very often Satan puts something out there, and by way of deception, it looks good initially, but it's only when we get there in the deeper workings of it that we see that there's something much more dangerous at work. There's a passage over in the book of Thessalonians, and I want to just begin with that. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to James 1, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But let me just read this passage out of Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it talks about the coming of the lawless one, and it says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." We are up against a master magician in Satan. And we're up against one who can take the same sin and he can rewrap it again and again and again. And we'll walk up to that very same sin that we've fallen victim to before. And because it's been rewrapped and represented to us, we'll go ahead and fall victim multiple times to the very same sin. He's a master of deception. Now, here in James chapter 1, we're going to look at the nature of deception, and I want to just go through and notice some things that he has to say here. In verse 13, the very first thing that he says is, "When you are tempted," or "when tempted." Now, there is, first of all, the certainty of temptation, the certainty of his attempts to deceive us. Last week, we talked about the fact that it is a given that we're going to have trials, especially for all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus. You will be persecuted. You will go through struggles. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it's going to happen. It is a certainty. Likewise, we're going to be tempted and deceived by Satan, or at least he'll attempt to do that, and there's no ifs or ands about it. He will do that, not just early as a Christian. He'll do that as you begin to grow in Christ. He'll do that all the way through until your dying day. Temptation will never end. Satan will be trying to trip you up. Now, he'll do it in different ways. In the early part of life, he may have certain temptations, and later on in life, it may be materialism, or it may be pride or something else. But he'll continue to try to get you in a different way. I'm indebted for some of this material to a writer by the name of Bob Russell, and some of the material that he has written on this very topic of temptation. And I just want to give credit to whom credit is due with some of especially the illustrative material that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. He told about an old Irish priest, and he said that Irish priest was asked by a young man, how old do you have to be before you grow beyond temptation? And that old Irish priest smiled and he said, son, he said, I wouldn't trust myself until I've been dead for 3 days. No, we all have different struggles, but struggles we're going to have with temptation throughout our life. Now, it's interesting because we can be very hard on people whose struggles we don't fully understand. I have my own areas of struggle, and you have your own areas of struggle. Areas where Satan has been successful in defeating you in the past, areas where you must safeguard yourself all the time and be vigilant. I do not have any struggle in the area of alcohol or drugs. I don't say that by way of boast. I am thankful to God that I don't struggle with temptation in that area of my life, but I never have. There's never been any appeal in that. That's just not been an area that tempted me. Now, I admire greatly those who do struggle with these particular temptations and fight battles to stay sober and to stay clean in these areas. I'm thankful I don't have to battle that. Now, in another area of my life, I tell you, an area that I could easily be tempted in is in the area of gambling. Now, you may think preachers shouldn't say something like that, but that's not a reflection on any of our righteousness to say that we struggle with certain difficulties. When I was in college, my roommate and I, we got a book, and it was a book on gambling, and we learned how to play 21, and we were going to learn how to count cards, and we were thinking one day we'd drive out to Las Vegas, and we were just going to clean them out there. Now, God in His wisdom saw that I went other directions and did other things, and I'm grateful for that. The kind of card player I am, if I'd gone to Las Vegas, it would probably have been a charitable contribution to the mob out there. But I'm telling you that this is an area that if I was around it, I'd find that very tempting. I could find very tempting those slot machines and things like that. Now, you may think, well, that's a silly thing to be tempted by, and it is. But all of us have areas of struggle that you know, we could be easily brought down by Satan in. In the book of 2 Corinthians, and you may want to just flip over to these, or you may rather just listen to me read them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 11, we see the statement of Paul. In fact, let me back up to verse 10. He says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, Paul said, you know what Satan does. You know your own areas of struggle, for Satan has tempted you. You're aware of his schemes, and our job is to be sure that he doesn't repackage those same old sins that we find so appealing, and in doing so, outwit us. And that's what Paul is speaking of there. We need to anticipate the areas of attack that Satan is right now planning for each of our lives. You know, righteousness is not being exempt from temptation. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are. Yet, the difference between him and us is he did it without sin. And we fall prey to Satan's temptation. You know, righteousness is simply recognizing and overcoming temptation. It's a matter of discernment in our lives. Righteousness is not being exempt from struggles. It's simply not allowing Satan to continue to deceive us in these areas in which we struggle. Now, in verse 13, James also mentions the source of deceit. He says there, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You know, a lot of people blame God for the temptations. Well, this is the way that I was born. I inherited this hot temper from my parents. I'm Irish. My hair's red. Whatever it is, people tend to blame others, and in essence, they're blaming God for making them the way they did. That began with Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden and God came to him, he said, "It was the woman that you gave me." And the blame was squarely on God. "God, if you hadn't given me this woman, it wouldn't have happened. It's really your fault." Now, God does not traffic in sin. God neither can be tempted, nor does he use sin to tempt others. God doesn't do that. The source is Satan. Now, we have within our being two natures. And the heart is wicked within us. Jeremiah says as much in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. We have a evil nature within us. And Dwight mentioned this morning, or John did in his class, about the two little figures that sit on our shoulders, a little angel on one side whispering in this ear and a little devil on this shoulder whispering in the other ear. And we've all been in that strait in between, torn between our conscience that God educated and between the thoughts that Satan plants on the other side. Craig Matthews wrote, "Two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. But the one I feed will dominate." I tell you, if you struggle with lust and you keep looking at those trashy programs or X-rated movies, you're feeding that appetite, and that is the side of you that will grow. If you feed on the Word of God, that is the side of you that will grow. Whatever it is you feed, that is the side that will prevail. Now, in verses 14 and 15, notice what he goes on to say. "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." This is the sequence of deceit and how it works in our lives. I remember as a boy growing up, I think in the old King James Version, it talks about lust that leads to sin and the sin that leads to death. And I remember one of my early teachers saying that that's the LSD of Satan. Lust, sin, and death. That's the progression of it all. And it begins when we're dragged away. Satan knows that when I am in good Christian company, it's going to be far more difficult to entice me. So he will drag me away from that. He'll drag me away from the time I spend in the Word and in prayer. And he'll get me out here isolated, all on my own, and that's when he will entice me in these ways. The word that's used here is the word that's like a fisherman uses when he talks about baiting a hook. And he dangles that hook down there in front of the fish, waiting for him to be enticed by it. When it's full grown, it's like a cancer. It becomes something that is habitual and hard to give up. You know, we start out our sins, and they may be just a monthly party. And then they grow to a weekly obsession. And then finally, a daily habit. And we become enslaved to those things. Paul tells us in Romans 6, "Don't you know that whichever master you serve, you're enslaved by that master?" You know, the pain of the harvest always, and mark this down, the pain of the harvest always exceeds the pleasure of sowing those wild oats. That's a truism in life. In verse 16, he goes on and has this to say, "Don't be deceived." We have enough material from the Word of God and from our own painful experience in life and from the wisdom of one another to be able to go up against Satan and be the kind of discerning people that will not allow him to outwit us. And so James says, don't be deceived. He wouldn't tell us to do that if it was impossible. Now, Satan is a good trickster. He is conniving. He is crafty. But by trusting in God and in God's Word and the wisdom that we have, we are able to discern what is right from what is wrong. We are able to avoid deception by Satan if we simply will do that. You know, often we talk to each other and we encourage each other in this area of overcoming our temptations. And we say, you know, well, you need to be in church and you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. But if you're like me, Satan will catch me out when I'm away from having access to my Bible and when I'm not in the mood to pray and when I'm away from Christian brothers and sisters. And those are the times he'll come at me. And it doesn't always help for someone to say, well, you need to go to church and read your Bible and pray. The temptations come at times when I'm away from these good and godly influences. And so I want to just say this. One of the things that we need to always think of when we're tempted to do something that's wrong is, let's just do this. Two words. Be smart. Be smart about the sins that are placed before us. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our mind. Folks, use your intelligence. Use your brain. And think about the consequences of what you're about to do when Satan tempts you with one of these alluring packages. Be smart. Did you know that sin is one of the most stupid things that any of us ever do? Sin is dumb. Whenever I hear people who have been brought low by Satan, and I've heard a lot of people who have made terrible mistakes, and I hear them talking about that, and when those people have been brought low, they don't say something like, "Behold, I have sinned." No, they don't say that. They say, "I don't know how I could have been so stupid. I can't believe I was so dumb to do something like that." You know, we had a president years ago who won a landslide election and then got messed up with a burglary in Watergate that was totally unnecessary. And I've read the biography of President Nixon, and he was a brilliant man. But how could someone be so dumb to make a mistake like that? We've got athletes that we read about in the paper, like Vic. And, I mean, how could a man who's making all that money be so dumb to get involved in dogfighting schemes and lose his reputation and all that it's going to cost him eventually? You know, we can say that. Sin is a dumb thing to do. It's stupid. So when Satan comes along, let's use our intellect, let's use our brain, and realize the consequences of our actions. You know, we are going to be faced this week, and this is my challenge for you as you're going out this week. Let's make this study practical, and let's do what it says. When Satan comes at us this week, and folks, you probably won't even get home tonight before you'll be tempted in some way. Satan will come at you, and he'll come at you tomorrow, and he'll come at you the next day. Every time he comes at you this week, be smart. See through his disguise. See him for who he is and what he is, and see through that deception. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. Be smart enough to not allow Satan to outwit you in some of the ways that maybe he's been outwitting you lately. Someone said that we as Christians will either fall for the deception of Satan or we will choose the truth of God, and that between these two forces, the forces of good and the forces of evil, there is an election that takes place every day. And God casts his ballot for you. But Satan wants you too, so Satan casts his ballot for you. And that leaves it up to us. You are the one that will cast the deciding vote. Where you end up, whose side you're on, what will grow spiritually in your life, either evil or good, is determined by your own discerning choices. So this week, let's work on that. And I'm going to ask you next Sunday how you've done in your battle. Were you smart or were you stupid? I hope we can be smart. I hope we can use our minds and the intellect that God has given us to see through Satan's schemes. We've seen two young ladies today who have turned their back on Satan, who said, "I've repented of my sins. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord." They've confessed him, their belief in Him, and they have been added to the kingdom of God. They have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And I tell you, Jory and Ashley, Satan will come after you because you've made such a stand. And anyone among us who makes a stand to live for right will be attacked by Satan. Let's live strong this week. If we can pray for anyone here tonight who's struggling, if we can assist anyone here tonight to do what these two girls have just done this afternoon, we would gladly see you immersed into Christ. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.